Hi, this is Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. What's the danger of the church placing a premium on marketing rather than truth? How has our relativistic, individualistic, and therapeutic culture influenced the Christian church? Next time on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Christianity and postmodern culture with Dr. David Wells. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Next time on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Christianity and postmodern culture with Dr. David Wells of Gordon-Conwell Seminary. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight we talk about evil. Now when I hear that word, I think about, well, probably the second darkest moment in the book of Genesis. After the fall into sin, of course, and not too far after the fall into sin, God is thinking about this creation, and in particular, the race of mankind he has put on the earth. And he observes that man's inclinations, the inclinations of his heart, are only evil all the time. That's God's judgment of the inclinations of our hearts. How is it today that many, and some even Christians, are willing to deny the existence of objective evil in the world? We're going to talk about that tonight on Issues Etc. Oz Guinness is our guest. He's a regular on the program, a former visiting fellow for the Brookings Institute. He's a frequent speaker and seminar leader at political and business conferences and author of several books, including his latest, Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. Oz, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, thank you. My pleasure to be back with you.
You have personal childhood experience with evil of some of the most extreme kind. You were raised in China. Tell us your story.
Well, I only put that into the book because a lot of people speak abstractly about evil, and I had the privilege of parents who had a deep faith, but with that a deep realism. And they were married during the Japanese invasion of China, and there were three armies fighting, the Japanese from one side, the communists from another, and the nationalists from the third side. And so it was a terrible time in which 20 million died under the Japanese invasion. And then we lived through a famine when I was very, very small, in which 5 million died in 3 months, sadly including my two brothers. And then after that, after World War II, we moved to Nanjing, which had just experienced the terrible rape of Nanking, often considered the worst atrocity in the 20th century in terms of brutality. And then I remember as a 8-year-old, 9-year-old, witnessing the climax of the Maoist revolution. So my first 10 years saw an awful lot of evil and suffering, and my parents gave me a clear-eyed realism about the biblical view of evil.
There are many today who would say that evil is, the term, the concept, is all relative. It's in the eye of the beholder. A common phrase we hear nowadays in this age of terrorism is, well, one man's terrorist is another man's martyr or another man's freedom fighter. How do you respond to this?
Well, there are various reasons why many Americans, or many Westerners, you might say, have a very weak or hesitant view of evil. I mean, going a long way back to the 18th century, the whole Enlightenment idea of progress and progressivism, the idea that we're getting better and better. Or more recently, 1950s movements like the Pollyannaism, you know, just plaster the world with rainbows and smiley buttons, and this is the happy view of life. Or more recently, postmodernism. The idea there's nothing absolute, no grand narratives are true, everything's relative to the culture you come from and so on. That's behind the particular statement that you made. So many Americans affected with these movements at one level or another have a terribly hesitant view of evil. But the simple fact is, when people either face directly or read about or watch real evil, the enormity of it is such that one of the responses is that they suspend relativism. It simply doesn't work. You just know instinctively, automatically, that something is absolutely dead wrong.
Now, it strikes me that what you just said there, people are willing to suspend their relativism when they come face to face with real objective evil, and then the next day, say, they see evil on Monday, but on Tuesday morning, they're right back to being a relativist.
Well, they are again, because that's deeply in our culture. I mean, the two strongest movements in the last 20 years are multiculturalism and postmodernism, both of which have a sort of relativistic view of truth. So, again, face-to-face with evil, many people suspend that relativism and have to face up to real evil, and have stories of that in the book. But on the other hand, our culture goes the other way. So when 9/11 happened, most people agreed with the president. We have seen the face of evil. But it was extraordinary how many of the academics and educated elites shilly-shallied and equivocated all over the place rather than admit this was blunt, plain evil.
You write that we are not likely to see a major rethinking of evil and suffering today. Why is that?
Well, we're seeing a massive amount of evil, not, I would argue, because we are more evil, but simply we're more modern, and the modern world has reinforced evil. But we won't actually face up to this in a deep way until there's a profound spiritual reformation and a change of worldviews, one that really acknowledges the presence of evil and sin. Now, obviously, the biblical worldview, which was also the worldview of most of the framers, the whole notion of the separation of powers, was because of the abuse of power, because of the capacity for evil. But the idea that human beings have that capacity and bent towards evil, and the biblical idea of sin, is that that isn't just something abstract and universal and sort of generic out there. It is localized in each of our hearts, and that's what sin is. It's not just there is evil, but I have my evil in me, and that's my sin.
So I started by talking about God's observation very early after creation and the fall of the inclinations of man's heart being only evil all the time. Of course, the story that follows thereupon is the flood and the destruction of all living things save eight people, Noah and his family, in the ark. God isn't simply making a general commentary on a very, very corrupt civilization prior to the flood?
No, on human nature itself. But thank God for the ending of that story and the covenant, which shows God's grace. And I'm sad that in America today, the rainbow, which is the symbol of that wonderful, reassuring covenant, has become a sort of rather trivialized New Age symbol rather than the profound thing that it is. But the mistake that some Christians make is that they take a notion like total depravity, which comes out of the Reform movement, and they see it that human beings are only evil. And total depravity actually means that the reach of the potential of evil touches everything. It doesn't mean we're only and all and nothing else but evil. Because obviously human beings have a ruined glory. They're still made in the image of God, and the beauty of love or the brilliance of the power to communicate and all sorts of things are part of the evidence of the image of God, which may be ruined but is still in us strongly. So you have a dignity to humans as well as a depravity in humans.
Just a moment ago, you said that we are no more evil than we used to be, but the modern world has reinforced evil. How so, Os?
Well, you could take various examples, but the simple fact is we've just finished the most murderous century in all human history. Something like 1/3 of a billion human beings killed by fellow human beings. And take Auschwitz as a symbol of all the rest of the terrible atrocities. Now, that raises the question, are we more evil? I don't think so. We're still sinners as we've always been. But the modern world makes us more capable of the evil that's in us all along. So just take the fact that the modern world reinforces evil in the sense that all the modern processes, take Auschwitz. Many people have analyzed Auschwitz the way that it was really a mass form of industrialized killing. The trouble is that people then comfort ourselves today and say, well, that was back in the 30s and those dreadful Germans and so on. But take globalization today, our capacity to communicate instantly and simultaneously anywhere in the world. It not only creates enormous capacity for good business, it also creates an enormous capacity for illicit business. So you can see globalization has created what might be called a perfect storm of evil. the capacity and the demand for evil today has created, say, human trafficking. So there are more slaves now than there were at the height of the Mid-Atlantic Passage. And it's not just in Asia or Africa where the trafficking takes place. You take, say, criminality on the internet with pedophilia. Most of the customers of the worst of pedophilia in the world are Americans. And startlingly, half of them are women. And we've got to face up to the fact that evil is not back then or over there in other continents or other periods in history. It's here right in America. And sadly, you look at pornography, it's in many churches and among many pastors.
Oz Guinness is our guest. We're talking tonight about evil. He's a former visiting fellow for the Brookings Institute, a frequent speaker and seminar leader at political and business conferences. He has authored many books, including his latest, Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. When we come back from this break, a question raised by his last answer. Here in America, we have a very insulated view of many things. Does that also include an insulated view of evil? Perhaps in labeling evil for what it is, we've gone a step further than we should have, and simply concluded, we are good, they, whoever they might be, are evil, and so do we ignore the fact that the 20th century, with American expansion, has been a great boon to many, but also, as Oz said, one of the most murderous and bloody centuries in human history. We'll talk about that when we come back from this break. We're talking about evil tonight on Issues Etc. Oz Guinness is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. The many writings of C.S. Lewis deliver to us the mind of perhaps one of the greatest popular thinkers of the 20th century. That raises a natural question. What kind of an education did C.S. Lewis receive? What kind of an educator was Lewis? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for January is called Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education. The book is $22.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House. Call them any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy. Just go to our website and find the book on our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January, C.S. Lewis on Education. It's called Irrigating Deserts.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When St. Paul said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified," did he mean that the entire substance of Christian preaching ought to be the forgiveness of sins in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal on listening to a sermon. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. This article will give you a simple test to see if your pastor is preaching Christ crucified. 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn has an article on the false Christ being preached in our day, and the Wittenberg Trail feature details how an Eastern Orthodox priest became a Lutheran pastor. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio program, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Oz Guinness about evil in an age of genocide and terrorism, the Christian response as well. Well, one of the things that evil does, perhaps the law of unintended consequences, is the opportunity for Christians in Christian love to respond to those who are the victims of evil, either man-made or natural. LCMS World Relief, a relief organization that is reaching out worldwide with not only the kind of help that those in need really need, but also the message of Christ crucified for sinners, the real answer to evil. You can find out more about the efforts of LCMS World Relief at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call LCMS World Relief toll-free and donate 1-888-930-4673. 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. It's a relief agency that's concerned about both body and soul. LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438. Oz, a question raised by your last answer is about the American perspective. Many people, I think, Americans, if you were to ask them about the 20th century, would put the emphasis upon the real realization of the American dream for the 20th century, the great advances made, America going from being one among many nations to the sole world superpower left over. They would not read the 20th century as the bloodiest century in human history. Are we insulated from this? And if so, how so?
Well, back up a bit, Todd. Behind much of modern evil are two very simple to say ideas. One, the worst, is utopianism. Those who say there's no evil and they're only good often try and remake the world in their own image, and most of the worst evils were done by utopians. The supreme example is Mao Zedong. His incredibly cruel carelessness, because he believed he was totally remaking China as an artist from a blank page. But second to utopianism is what's called dualism. Those who divide the world into good and bad and free, enslaved, and so on. And the trouble is, that's partly right, the trouble is if we think we're good and the others are bad, we will see ourselves as only good and everything we do in the name of good is okay. And it's the more moral nations, say the English, my nation, or the Americans, who believe in virtue, who fall for this idea of dualism, whereas nations like the Italians and the French, who are much more cynical, aren't usually dualists. But you can see traces of that, for instance, some of the explanation of the abuse of detainees in Iraq. Well, we're fighting for freedom, so we can't be coercive. Well, of course we can, because we're sinners too. And I think the world reaction to Abu Ghraib and the treatment of some of the detainees at Guantanamo Bay has been shock and revulsion at a nation that once was distinctly different and really drew a line with torture and so on, and now seems to equivocate about it in the name of power because we're fighting evil men. But we've got to be careful. We who fight evil are well capable of evil ourselves, and remember Mi Lai and so on.
So our problems in our insulation from the view of evil, both past and present, is that while we rightly believe in virtue and vice, we tend to assign virtue to ourselves and vice to everyone else.
That's right. And we forget, you know, one of the first steps in a Christian response to evil is realism and responsibility. I, too, have the potential and the capacity. And you remember Solzhenitsyn's great line from the Gulag Archipelago, the line between good and evil doesn't run down between nations or between classes. It runs through every single human heart. And that's a very biblical idea. Or the famous story of G.K. Chesterton, the journalist who was asked along with other intellectuals by the London Times what was wrong with the world. And several of them wrote back long essay answers, and Chesterton sent back a postcard with two words, I am. And that's Christian realism. Any of us who fight evil, and we must, we're against all the evils of the world, but we've got to recognize we do it humbly. There but for the grace of God, go us.
You say that real evil, when someone is able to see it clear-eyed, raises a series of questions, beginning with the question, why me? Talk about that, Oz.
Well, the three basic questions it raises, why me, where's God, and how can I stand it? But why me? Suddenly, life which seems so ordered, you know, we love standing on terra firma, you can trust it, rest on it, and so on. Suddenly, something happens, and life seems a terrible lottery. Three soldiers go over the brow of the hill, two are shot dead instantly, and the third survives. Why him? Why not him? You know, Solzhenitsyn, 3 weeks from cancer, he lived. Millions around him died. My two brothers in the famine died. I lived. And so it goes on. And when things hit us like that, life suddenly feels irrational and outrageously wrong and almost like a game of Russian roulette. Why me? Why not me?
That kind of raises the second question, for fear of living in an entirely chaotic universe where evil strikes at caprice, at random. The question is raised, where is God? Talk about that one.
No, you're right. The thing is, something is so irrational or so outrageously wrong, there's no way you can explain it in terms of justice and reason. So someone must be held responsible for this violation. So we want to pass the buck. But finally, no human being can take responsibility for it all. So even those who don't believe in God accuse God at times like this. And there are many examples of skepticism and unbelief crying out in real anguish. If there's a God, said Baudelaire, he's the devil. You know, the only excuse for God, Stendhal, a French writer, said, is he doesn't exist. That even skeptics blame God, in whom they don't believe, in that passionate search to hold someone or something responsible for evil. And of course, that isn't just a cry of skepticism. Our Lord himself is the supreme cry of faith in anguish. My God, why have you abandoned me? And many believers have felt the same thing down the centuries.
What's the difference between the proper Christian framing of that question, as Christ does from the cross, and the kind of attempt to defend God from the question that many Christians engage in?
Well, I think we've got to face the fact that our first response is instinctively, almost irrepressibly, are to ask that question. Now, we go on to the full reassurances, as I call them, the full reassurances of a biblical answer to evil. And that gives us answers. But there's no question we're like other human beings. And we too say, why me? Where's God? How can I stand it? We don't escape those questions because we're believers. Even our Lord didn't escape them.
With only a minute here before we have to go to our next break, Oz, Luther has his own personal struggles with these kind of things early in his life. And then as his theology grows influenced by the gospel message, he develops or really expands upon what Scripture presents as a theology of the cross. Where is God? He's at the cross. That really becomes the ultimate answer to that question. Your thoughts on that with only a minute?
Well, that to me is the second, not the first, but the second of the great reassurances. No other God has wounds. And when you look at the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, or our Lord on the cross, you see, however far we deep down we go, our Lord has gone deeper still to reach us. And that is so amazing and so wonderful that he understands and has gone to the lengths like that in order to reach us. And so he's not a heartless, abstract, distant, uncaring God. He cares. He comes.
Oz Guinness is our guest. We're talking about evil tonight on Issues, Etc. He's author of several books, including his latest, Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. Well, I've been working in very recently on an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal. The question is really basic. What should the church say? And how should a Christian hear what the church has to say? It's an article about preaching and sermons and how you listen to a sermon. What's the difference between good preaching and bad preaching? Is it a preacher who mumbles or reads his sermon as opposed to one who is dynamic and keeps everyone's attention for 20 or 25 minutes? No, the difference between good and bad preaching has far more to do with the preaching of law and gospel to sinners, both believers and unbelievers. I'd like to send you the next edition of the Issues, Etc. journal where this article appears for free. Just call 1-800-737-0172 during this break and ask to receive the Issues, Etc. journal. The next issue will be mailed sometime next month. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakincher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Sinkbile, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed or somebody who loves them. And you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes a real challenge, is becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. You know, we call Issues, Etc. talk radio for the thinking Christian for a reason. Our concern goes toward really the equipping of the priesthood of all believers. That is an educational task. That's why our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January here in 2006 is entitled Irrigating Deserts. It's C.S. Lewis on education. You might not be aware of the fact, but C.S. Lewis was a professional educator, so he probably has something to say about that issue. You can order this book, Irrigating Deserts, by going to our website. You can also browse before you buy there, issuesetc.org, or you can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, 1-800-325-3040. Oz Guinness is our guest. We're talking about evil. There's another question, the third and final question you say that is raised when people see evil for what it is, and that is, how can I stand it? What is this question about?
Well, on the surface, that third question seems the most practical, because people want to hang in through a day of suffering or a night of suffering, whatever it is, and that is very practical. And as Nietzsche said, he who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. In other words, if you know why, you can hang on through. But if you think of that, that's the reason why that is a very practical question, but it's also the most deeply philosophical, because you need to know why in order to have the how to hang on in. And the fact is that the worst suffering we ever face makes us dig down most deeply to what it is we believe and why we believe. And only those who have an answer there can hang on. And if you look at the stories at Auschwitz, one of the most sobering things is that the smart intellectuals, most of whom are atheists, finally didn't have a why, and they weren't able to bear the how. And the number of intellectual atheists after Auschwitz who took their lives is really very tragic. Primo Levi, Jean Emery, Bruno Bettelheim, and others. And the fact is that they had no why, so they simply couldn't hang on.
What is the Christian answer to that question, how can I stand it, given the fact that God doesn't always, in specific cases, answer the question why? What is the Christian response to how can I stand it?
Well, we don't know the answer to every specific why. Back up again, Todd. You know, the attack on the church and on faith ever since, you know, the early philosophers is what's called the trilemma. A dilemma has two horns, a trilemma three. And people have said, right down to David Hume and modern skeptical philosophers, you know, is evil all really evil? Is God truly all good? And is God truly all powerful? They say you can't hold all three together. Now, the temptation is just to relax one of them. Evil isn't that evil, but of course it is. Well, they say, well, God isn't all quite good, but that, of course, would undermine all trust altogether if there's any shadow of doubt over the Lord. Then the third one, the most common one, well, maybe evil is evil, God really is all good, but he's not up to it. And that's the answer of Rabbi Kushner. You know, God isn't all powerful. But there's a biblical answer to each of those. The first, evil is all evil, but it should have been otherwise. And it brings in the whole idea of the fall. The third one is the one you're referring to. God is in control, but as the resistance leader, he knows what he's doing. We've got to trust even when we don't know what he's doing. So we know why we trust God, but we don't always know why he's doing what he's doing in particular cases, and so on. And I've unpacked that in one of the chapters.
So that brings us back.
The parable of the resistance leader.
That brings us back to the theology of the cross, which is sometimes the only answer to the why, and therefore the answer to how I can stand it in the dark night of the soul, is what Christ in human flesh endured for us sinners at the cross.
I agree with you totally, but I wouldn't say the only answer, because the third one is a very important answer too. So yes, you're absolutely right there in the cross. There's the wonderful story of Dostoevsky and his search for faith. And one day he stood 3 hours in Switzerland in front of the painting of Jesus descending from the cross after the crucifixion. And at the end of it, he remarked famously, "I do not know the answer to the problem of evil, but I do know love." And that, of course, is the importance of the cross, as you were saying with Martin Luther. No other God has wounds. We can never go so low, but our Lord has not gone lower still to reach us. But don't forget the third answer, the third reassurance. The resistance leader knows what he's doing.
And
one day we'll know too.
And he has promised that the resistance is not interminable.
Oh, that's right. In other words, as C.S. Lewis says, the moment we're in enemy-occupied territory. We're inside the resistance against the Nazis, as it were, but we're talking about sin. But the day is coming when victory will come. And then the codes will be broken, God will explain everything. And things that looked as if they had no reason, were utterly awful, without any redeeming purpose at all, we'll then see the purpose of God in all this. But we're that side of it, so we mustn't draw conclusions. And part of the whole point of Job is that Job's comforters were wrong. They said why when they didn't know. And the Lord tells them they were not only cruel, they were wrong. And he rebukes them roundly. So we shouldn't be so pious that when we see friends suffer or we suffer, we tell our friends why, oh, God means this for that in your life. No, often we simply don't know. But we've got to encourage them to hang on and trust God until the day comes when he will tell us why.
So given American evangelicalism's discomfort with tension, with paradox in life, is it any wonder to you, Os, that they have softened the message of sin, of evil, that they present a picture of the Christian life popularly as one as free from evil as could possibly be, almost that utopia?
Yeah, I'm afraid modern American evangelicalism has been shaped by many forces, which include consumerism. So we're always trying to preach the gospel in the way that's most palatable, most saleable, to the so-called consumer who's the modern seeker. And we've watered down and diluted so much of the gospel, and this is absolutely tragic. And I was watching a television evangelist yesterday, and it was just a horrendous trivialization of the gospel. And sadly, this is true about much of evangelicalism. In the last break, you talked about great preaching. There's only one thing that marks great preaching. It is preaching of the Word of God. And that's what's desperately lacking in American evangelicalism today. We're relying on all sorts of things.
Talk about the relationship between freedom and evil. You say that there is a tilt in freedom toward evil, given our fallen state.
Well, for me, that's the first of the reassurances. Because of our freedom and our responsibility, we've chosen against God. And so the world as we see it today is not, as the humanists or the Hindus believe, the world as it should be. The world as we see it today is not what it was supposed to be. It should have been otherwise. And there's a huge clash between creation as God created it and our present human existence as we're living it. And the difference is the difference between creation and the fall. So we've got to take that deeply into account. And for me, that's one of the glorious differences between the Christian faith and all other faiths. In other faiths, the problem is sort of natural to the world. You know, as Samuel Beckett said, existence is the error. Well, that's a terribly defeatist, resigned, futile view of life. For the Christian, what is today is not what it was supposed to be. And so there's a chance of it being made something else once again. And I love that about the gospel.
The political impulse is to say, if we can bring the best form of government yet devised on the planet, although it's still pretty bad in and of itself, it's the best there is, to as many people as possible, democracy and constitutional representation and things like that, then we can mitigate the effects of evil in the world. What do you make of that hope?
Well, every nation tends to idolize what is its greatest ideal. And America's greatest ideal is freedom. And America's temptation is to idolize freedom. And there's a great deal of idolatry of freedom floating around today. I'm afraid even the president sounds like that sometimes. So I remember listening to a Middle Eastern ambassador who said, every time the president says freedom, I see license. And the fact is, freedom, wonderful though it is, usually, in fact always, undermines itself. Either it spins down towards permissiveness, which much American freedom is doing, or it gets so privileged it wants to be secure, and it concentrates so much on security that it loses freedom. And that's one of our dangers today, post 9/11. And the third way that freedom undermines itself is it acts in ways that contradict freedom. And that, to me, is the concern for, you know, the abuses at Abu Ghraib and so on. In other words, Americans dare not idolize freedom. It is a gift of God, and if it's put in the place of God, God will destroy it.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss Christianity and postmodern culture. Dr. David Wells of Gordon-Conwell Seminary will be our guest. What's the danger of the church placing a premium on marketing rather than the truth? How has our relativistic, individualistic, our therapeutic culture influenced the Christian church? And how should the church confess Christ in today's postmodern context? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Dr. David Wells will be our guest. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the month of January, just check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to read an excerpt from our guest in this hour, Oz Guinness, his new book, Unspeakable. It's there at our website, issuesetc.org, under the What's New section. You'll find that right on the left-hand side of the homepage, issuesetc.org. When we come back, 10 more minutes with Oz on Evil. Oz Guinness is a former visiting fellow for the Brookings Institute. He's a frequent speaker and seminar leader at political and business conferences. And he's author of several books, including his latest, Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. We're going to turn to some political solutions and then to the real solution to evil as we continue our conversation with Oz Guinness. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So that's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking with Os Guinness tonight for about 10 more minutes on the subject of evil. Folks, there's a place that is training future pastors to proclaim the evil of sin and the only answer to that sin in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything that life, death, and resurrection means. It's Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information about them, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Oz, is there a political solution to evil? Is there a best political path that everyone should be taking when it comes to at least ameliorating the effects of evil or its outbreak?
Well, as citizens in a democratic society, we're all responsible to engage in society, including politics. But with a Christian biblical view of reality, we don't expect a solution by politics alone. And while one danger in much of the faith today is it's overly privatized, it's privately engaging, publicly relevant, another danger is it's overly politicized. And for instance, I would argue that it's a tragedy when pastors, as many of the religious right pastors have done, abandon their primary calling, which is preaching the word, for political engagement, because they'll have no solution, and they're actually being unfaithful to their primary calling. If you look in the Old Testament, the prophets were more important than the kings. And the fact is today, many in the Christian right have abandoned their calling, which is to preach the word. If you go back, say, Tocqueville in 1831, he comments that the American pastors didn't get involved in politics. Now, the fact is they didn't need to. They were preaching the word to their congregation. The people of God were involved in politics, so the influence of the pastors was indirect and all the more powerful for that. And too many modern Christian right pastors have abandoned the preaching of the word basically for political action, and they'll just be terribly disappointed as well as disloyal to the word.
You have said in previous conversations that you fear a political backlash against evangelical Christianity after the present Bush administration. What do you mean by that?
Well, let me be clear. If you look at the difference between the U.S. and Europe, Europe is very secular, and there's a direct relationship between today's secularity and yesterday's corrupt state churches. When the church and state got too close, there was a backlash. For instance, the French Revolution. We want to strangle the last king with the guts of the last priest. And France has been very heavily secular since then. That never happened, as Tocqueville pointed out, in America. As he said with some surprise as a Catholic in 1831, in America, the spirit of religion and the spirit of liberty go hand in hand, whereas in France, they go in opposite directions. So you've had generally a very congenial attitude towards religion in public life, religion of any sort, as Eisenhower said, until, here's the key thing, until the rise of the religious right and the last generation culture warring. Now, because of a close tie-in between the Christian right and George Bush's election, and the unwisdom sometime of each of those two parties, what you have in educated circles and in much of the world is the most vehement backlash against the Christian faith ever seen in American history. And that's going to be very, very fateful. We need to put distance between ourselves as the Christian church and politics. We're engaged, yes, but we're independent of party. The church is not the Republican Party at prayer or the Democratic Party at prayer.
Some are going to hear you saying that advocating Christian quietism. Is that what you're doing, Oz?
Not at all. Not at all. Pastors should be preaching the Word of God for all they're worth, as faithfully and as sacrificially as the prophets did. So the people of God are engaged. We dare not be, as I said, there are two extremes. One is politicization, I address that. The other is, I mentioned briefly, privatization, quietism, making the gospel privately engaging, publicly relevant. Every one of us should be involved in our callings in life, whether we're high school teachers or mothers or computer scientists or senators or astronauts, whatever it is. We should be involved as salt and light in the whole of our lives for Christ. We're not quietists, but we shouldn't politicize the gospel.
In the last few minutes here, Oz, let's talk about how Christianity, the Christian worldview to the Christian faith, and the church as the prophetic voice in the world offers the best answer to the problem of evil, as opposed to those being offered by other worldviews or other religions.
Well, as so often, you've got three great families of faiths, and I think the other two are woefully inadequate. So the first great family of faiths is the Eastern, Hinduism, Buddhism, and so on. And basically there, and this is very, very brief, you have a very great realism about evil in the world, what Gautama Buddha called affliction or dukkha. But what you have is a very drastic answer. There is no answer in this world or any vision of a redeemed humanity or a restored world. There's only renunciation, retreat, nirvana, the great deathless lake of extinction. You know, the second great family is humanism, atheism, agnosticism, naturalism, and so on. Again, you have a remarkable realism about evil in the world. Read Camus' The Plague. But while the humanist, the atheist, fights evil for all his worth, because evil is natural to the world, there's no way you can have any hope of overcoming it. And so as Camus' Dr. Rieu, who fights the plague, as he admits in the evening, he's facing, quote, never-ending defeat. And the great atheists like Bertrand Russell, Jean-Paul Sartre, and people like this were fundamentally sometimes brave, but often very bleak because of the pessimism and futility of their worldview. There is no answer like the biblical answer. And Jews and Christians are very, very close here. The idea the world should have been otherwise. It's not natural. No other God has wounds. And the resistance leader who's going to win the war one day, he knows what he's doing and why.
I'm wondering about the person of Christ and what we can glean from the Gospels of Jesus' view of evil in the world. He strikes me as the ultimate realist, a term you've used several times here. 1 minute to respond, finally, Oz.
Well, I think the amazing thing about our Lord, he enters not as a great captain, not as a conqueror of history. But as Isaiah prophesies, he's not going to shout in the streets, he's not going to break bruised reeds, and he will take evil to himself to the point of being hideously tortured and disfigured in order to take our sin on him when he was sinless. And that, of course, is supremely our Lord, a suffering servant, a very different sort of Messiah. And so Constantine was terribly wrong, and many of those who fight politically with the weapons of politics are terribly wrong, and we need to go back and to preach and practice the way of the cross.
Oz Guinness is a former visiting fellow for the Brookings Institute. He is a frequent speaker and seminar leader at political and business conferences and author of several books, including his latest, Unspeakable, Facing Up to Evil in an Age of Genocide and Terror. It is always a pleasure. Thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
Folks, here's our mailing address and phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, or to help support Issues Etc. Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian with a tax-deductible gift. The address, box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our phone number, 1-800-737-0172. That's our resource line number. The address again, box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Well, consider Christ for a moment, the ultimate realist. Sinless, no stain of evil in him whatsoever. Completely good in every respect, as good as God is himself, because he is God himself. And yet, no Pollyanna when he enters into human flesh and engages the evil of this world. No utopian. He does not propose any political solution. He avoids doing so. He does not upbraid his disciples and those who had listened to him on how, if they only improved society, they would improve their own lot and everyone else's. No, no social solution either. He is the solution in one person, the ultimate answer to evil. And he does it by engaging evil with his eyes wide open and his arms spread out on a cross. That's where God, though not the author of evil, in no way to blame for what we have wrought in this world, answers evil in the person and in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ, crucified for us, the authors of evil, the ones who have done so much and continue to do so much to harm ourselves and our neighbors and disobey God. That is what Jesus is answering thoroughly, completely, and finally when he bears our sins in his body at the cross. And he cries out as we do in the face of that evil with his eyes wide open, "Why have you forsaken me?" Well, the answer is clear. Because the God who sent him into the world as his Son and Mary's Son loves us sinners and will, at the cost of his Son's life, save us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the Worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.